ending. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. The reading of the text is the entire chapter 15, and then I'll pray and have you sit down afterwards. If you cannot stand, please do not worry about it, okay? We do understand. Genesis 15. The Word of God is recorded this way. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. I will call him Abraham because I have a hard time. Abraham, his name changes later, but I have a hard time remembering that when I'm speaking. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said to the Lord God, What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation wherein they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. You may be seated. Excuse me, I have to figure out how these things work yet. There was a real, real dark night here. Sometimes even the most dedicated of Christians feel that they are in the dark and wonder why God seems so far away. Sometimes we pray and we feel like is there a big glass between us and God?
Do we hear an echo? Does God really care? Does He hear? And we start to do things our way. We start to worry. Abraham had an experience that seized him with fear in a dark night. Now, I interpret this from Scripture as being a new moon. There wasn't much light. There's a reference in verse 12 also of it being a very dark night. So I interpret that as being a new moon. Have you been outside at a new moon when it seemed that the darkness was just impinging on your life in all aspects? You can't see very well, but it seems that something is threatening. You can't see what's there, and fear seizes your heart. And all of a sudden, because fear seizes your heart and you don't know what the immediate future is, you start pacing. And as you start pacing, worry grabs hold of you. You worry and you worry and you worry more. You spend all of today's energy. You spend all of tonight's resources wasted on things that have no solution and usually don't happen even tomorrow. That's worry. And Abraham had, at this time of a great and dark night, had three concerns in this dark night, and he experienced how God responded. How God met all three. First of all, was his safety. What about my safety? Well, you see, it says in verse 1, after these things. Everything in our lives has a context. And the context for Abraham was chapter 14. What happened in chapter 14? We just go back, contemplating a little bit, and four kings had come over to make battle. 13 years earlier, they had done the same, but this is the first battle recorded, first war recorded in Scripture. And they came down, they took other places, subjugated them and took their booty and everything. But especially it's recorded because it was Sodom and Gomorrah and other cities in the valley. We'll see a map pretty soon. And when Abraham came back, he worshiped Jehovah God in the person or represented by I forgot the guy's name. Melchizedek. Sorry. He worshiped God and gave the tithe to Melchizedek. And that's the background after these days. Abraham won the battle up there. He recuperated everything for Sodom and Gomorrah and the other people. And so why would he be worried? We'll see that shortly. You see, I'm getting ahead of myself already. Abraham listened to his heart. Abraham listened to his heart. How do I feel? What's going on? The emotions in his life. And this previous chapter was focused on action. And this chapter, 15, focuses on emotions. Now, it's not purely emotion. It's not all emotional. But the focus is there. People of faith also have feelings, and we should not discredit or dismiss those feelings. If we would come to a conclusion or have a position of, well, feelings are nothing, it's not important, just trashy type stuff, well, we would be wrong. But if emotions rises and takes control of our lives, determining what we do or want to do or how we respond in many different situations, we would be just as wrong. What we need to do is say, Lord, give me a balanced life. Often emotions will give us greater appreciation of some things that are made as mental, concrete decisions. And that we need to recognize. Then we have over here on the map, the four dotted lines at the upper right of the map are where these four kings came down. And they had a battle up there in the north, number one. They came down to the Salt Valley, which at that time was very fertile near the Dead Sea. We consider it the Dead Sea. It was at that time was very fertile and not called the Dead Sea either, but we need to identify it so we know what we're talking about. They took captive all the goods from the women and the children and things and the herds and everything from Sodom and Gomorrah and three other cities in the valley. They went down to the southern part where is now Eilat, the port. They had a battle down there and took a bunch more of goods and more people, and it came up. And then that little curve that goes to the right and back up was there because God, in His sovereignty, sidelined those four kings with all their bountiful goods that they had taken from these other battles and people, because the rills are oriented northeast to southwest, and along those rills is where these people would travel. You know, it's not easy to travel across the mountains. Well, those are not really mountains. Rills are actually just rivulets or valleys, but it's easier to walk along a long valley instead of crossing. And God, in His sovereignty, protected Abraham, the richest man in the entire area, from being accosted by these four kings. Wow, that's great. Wonderful news. But pretty soon, traveling north, a servant came to Abraham and said, Lot has been taken hostage. Everything in Sodom is gone. It has been carried away. We can't do that. We can't let that happen. And in chapter 14, Abraham arms his 318 servants that are, obviously, it doesn't say so in Scripture, but obviously 318 servants that are strong and of warrior or soldier age, embattlements. Leave the herds for the younger kids to take care of, and we're just going to go get the stuff back. He travels north, which is probably a trip of 3 or 4 days. It's not overnight. It's 3 or 4 days. Let's remember that a horse or a camel can travel, healthily travel, about 20 miles a day. If you force them to, they'll travel faster than that. They'll travel more than that. And all of the old black and white Westerns are abusive of the animals. But an animal, like a camel or a horse, travels only about 20 miles a day. And way up north, toward the north, Abraham fell upon them at night in a pincer movement and recuperated everything and came back and met Melchizedek and worshiped God with an abundant offering. Well, usually when, after we've had a mountaintop experience, we're tired and we're susceptible to discouragement. And one of the things that comes along with discouragement is, what might happen next? What if we could get sick? Something might happen. And Abraham knew that it wouldn't take but just a little bit of a swipe of a sword to make another door in his tent and for somebody to come back for revenge. Abraham listened to his heart, his emotions. Often today we hear advice, listen to your heart or follow your heart. Follow your heart. Excuse me for being so blunt, but I have to be short on this. Follow your heart is possibly the worst advice that you can either give or receive. Please don't ever tell somebody, follow your heart. Why? Because those of us who understand who God is and what He has done, we must listen to our heart, evaluate our emotions, realize what is happening with our lives, why we feel that way, and follow the Lord. We shouldn't follow our heart. If we follow our heart, that will take us to an egotistical position in life. We will be the sovereign one, and nobody will be able to tell me what to do because I did what I wanted to do. No, that's the message from God is no, you don't do what you want to do. You do what a perfect and holy God wants you to do. And that is the best blessing. That's the best provision. That's the best situation in possible for your life. So now, even though Abraham won the battle, number one there, because he was human, and our emotions can break down after a time of great danger and difficulty, after the mountain comes a valley. And we get pretty depressed sometimes after there's been a big victory. After there's been a success, sometimes we wonder, and now what? No one has the emotions. No one has the ability to be able to stay on a mountaintop all the time. We need to understand that the Creator of the heavens and the earth made the mountains, and He also made the valleys. And even in those valleys of sometimes discouragement, sometimes downheartedness, relaxation, God is still God. Sometimes we just have to leave an emotionally charged situation and ask God to take care of the details. Sometimes something happens that we just don't have much control over. Sometimes something happens that we can't resolve at the very at that moment. And how is it that when there's an emotionally charged situation, we always think of something bad? We always think of something that didn't go right. We never think of a birthday party. When there's an emotionally charged situation, we never think of an anniversary. It's always about some kind of a reproof that we have suffered. And I could ask a show of hands, how many of you have things that come to your mind often? You might say of being sorry or remorseful for things that have happened, things that you've done or said. Let's see, that happened 10 years ago. And it still comes to your mind. If we're going to be honest, we'd have to all raise our hands. The thing is, that's the way God has made our conscience to work. And for Abraham, 10 years earlier, He had been told, get out! You deceived me, you lied to me, you leave Egypt, you are not wanted here. And to make sure that you leave, I'm going to give you a military escort to the border. Get out! That had to have been eating on Abraham's conscience for years. It's 8 or 10 years old already now. But he could not solve that problem at the time. He had lied. He had deceived. Pharaoh had given him an ample amount of, what do they call it? The bride price, the dote in Spanish, for the bride price for Sarah. And look, it's your wife. No, we can't do this. God judged Pharaoh in his home, his household. And Abraham did it. No, with that anger, he could not resolve it at the moment. And that has been eating on him, knowing that he messed up his testimony in a foreign land. He messed up. He did not follow the Lord. He was not honest. And it did make a difference in his life. And then, number two, at the bottom, toward the bottom of the screen. First of all, Abraham was human. He was human and he got discouraged. He got tired. But now, number two, he also knew that the four kings that had come back down and had conquered, made this war and had taken his son Lot and all the goods, he knew that they did not forgive easily and that they would return or could return with reinforcements. And they might even come at night as he took all this stuff away from them earlier. So Abraham knew that something bad might happen. It's dark. He can't see who's out there. He can't see what's going on. He can't see what might be a threat to him. And his emotions took hold of his heart, and it turned into a worry that he could not resolve. You know, we can say, don't worry. We can say that, and we say it often to different people. But have you ever tried to control your worry once you start worrying? It's not that easy. Abraham also listened to God. You see, here in the text in Genesis 15, 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came. It's interesting that this is the first time in Scripture in which this phrase, the word of the Lord came, is used. Now, God had been walking with Adam in the garden. God had walked with Enoch and had such a friendship that he took him to heaven. And God told, it says in Scripture, Noah, open the door so you can leave the ark. Yes, God said things earlier. But there's a weightier phrase when, and the word of the Lord came. That weighty phrase is first used in Scripture here. Not only that, but God uses it often throughout Scripture. And we need to understand that when God speaks, we must, it's not an option, we must stop and listen to Him. Because God does not speak because He wants to use some words. When you speak, when you are conversing to someone else, You are trying to convey a thought that you have or a need that you have. And you are wanting the other person to understand it. God does not speak empty words. And here, after these things, God was speaking to Abraham. Anyway, it says here, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not fear. Do not fear." It's interesting. Do not fear. This is also the first time it's used in Scripture. People who have done greater studies on references to fear in Scripture say that there are 365 references to fear, and that's one for each day of the year, and God resolves, God defends, and God provides. Yes, absolutely, that's great. Well, this happens to be the first one. And it's at night. It's a vision at night. And Abraham is afraid. That's why God says, don't fear. Abraham is afraid. He's petrified. When we fear, other aspects of our life, our mind, just don't work well. The mind doesn't reason. We don't respond well. Our administration abilities are practically nil. We worry. Some people have even been labeled worry warts. Well, it's because worry is a part of their makeup pretty soon. And it says in Psalm 147, 3 and 4, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of stars. He gives names to all of them." God does that. And then, okay. Yeah, we're ready for this one. He listened to God. As Abraham was listening to God, God's remedy for Abraham's fear was to remind him who he was. Abraham, you're afraid? Okay. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abraham, don't worry. Don't be afraid. I am your shield. The I am of God is a perfect response to the I am not of man. And you know what? I've taken great joy in being able, in regular conversation, when talking about someone are they a believer or not, I've taken particular joy to be able to say, you know what? I don't know if they're going to be in heaven or not, but I'm sure glad that I'm not the one that has to decide. God is the one that decides, and He will not make a mistake. The I am of God. He made the heavens and the earth. He's in control of everything, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can happen to His children without His permission. You see, your life is as big as your faith, and your faith is no greater than your God. Let's contemplate this phrase from the bottom up. If your God is an amulet of some kind, or an I hope so, feel good, then maybe good luck will hit me or whatever, then your faith is small. Because your God is small, and because your faith is small, your life is almost empty. Meaning in life, true meaning in life, can only come through faith, through the Messiah, God with us, Emmanuel, who died for us and who is in charge of us. So this is kind of like back in Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His, God's righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? In Matthew chapter 6, the context is, the basics, the life. Whatever it takes for you to live, which would include protection. Whatever it takes for you to live, which would include a roof, food, clothing. Clothing might not be fancy stuff. The roof might not be real, real big. But whatever the case is, an eternal God, a sovereign God, is in charge of his family. And that ought to bring us tremendous hope, a tremendous amount of confidence. There are several things that happened in our missionary experience that were, in one sense, quite similar to this. At one time, I'd like to just briefly share with you an experience that we had. Our youngest son, Paul, was born in Argentina a year and a half after we arrived. And it was Christmas time and sweltering hot, over 100 degrees every day. Remember, Christmas in the Southern Hemisphere is in the summertime. It was a Wednesday night, December 23. Paul wasn't even a month old. It was prayer meeting, and prayer meeting wasn't always attended real well, but there were always 8 to 10 people, sometimes up to 15 people there. So I went. The bus driver stopped one stop before I was going to get off. He looked up in the mirror at everybody and he said, "This is as far as we go. If you want to, I'll take you back, but I'm not going any farther." Maybe it's a strike. Maybe it's one thing. Maybe it's something else. We didn't know. No explanation was given to us other than, "I'm not going any farther. I'd have to walk 3 more blocks to the next bus stop, turn left, 4 blocks, and there's the church. So what?" So I did. But arriving at the corner to turn left, a girl, young girl, probably 18, a terrorist, with a handgun, pointed her gun at me and said, "If you value your life, get out of here." Now, why didn't she shoot? I don't know. Well, I didn't at the time. I do know now. I can tell you pretty soon. But I went to the church, and in those 4 blocks, I heard gunfire, over 200 rounds of gunfire in the distance, all within range to reach me. But I had no idea which direction they're shooting. When I arrived at the church, a lady that lived right next door was very faithful at the church. And I prayed for the few people that arrived, and I said, "Go home. Close your doors. Be very careful. Try not to open for anyone." And by that time, the fighting was so bad, I could not go back to the main road to come home. I had to walk through the neighborhood, approximately 35 blocks, zigzagging here and there, orienting myself to get back home, walking. 3 days later, a picture appeared in the Clarín, the main conservative newspaper in Argentina, with a picture on the front page of a bunch of grass. The camera was looking through a bunch of grass, and over in the distance, you could count a pile of bodies. You could count 4 deep, but you couldn't tell if it wasn't maybe 5 or 6. You could count 87 bodies long on the top row. So many people died that night that they didn't even put the bodies in a morgue. They chopped the hands off with machetes labeled them in plastic bags, and buried the bodies with no sign, no ID. Terrorists were trying to take over a munitions depot that was just two blocks from the church. The back fence was two blocks from the church. Did God protect me? Why did that girl not shoot me? Because I knew soon God has a purpose for me in my life. God wants me to do something, and right now it's not time yet, Harold. Be faithful to me. And God is saying to Abraham here, it's not your time. Don't you worry. I'm in charge, not you. Other things have happened in our lives as well, in which danger was imminent. But we've got to go on now. But the point I'm trying to make is the sovereignty of God is very active and effective. So Abraham's had a second thought. He said, well, what about the heir? You know, I'm 85 years old already, and my wife is 75. And Abraham said, oh, Lord, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, since you have given no offspring to me. I don't believe that this is really accusing God. Say, you did not give me offspring. But I don't have offspring. So how can I possibly have an heir? Then, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who comes forth from your own body is going to be your heir. Then we've got the petition. And in this petition, the verses are the repeat of the last slide. In this petition, God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the dust of the earth in chapter 13, and that they would be blessing the whole world in chapter 12. But Abraham and Sarah were still childless, and if Abraham died, the only heir was his Eliezer. If you are an adult and have no children and die without bequeathing your 401k or your house or your car or whatever, you know, pretty soon, could be the state takes it. Somebody's going to get it. And if it's not an heir, it's the state. Eliezer could have gained, but that was not God's plan. Did that advance? No, it didn't. Still didn't. I didn't turn it off, did it? No, it's not turned off. There it is. God is not deaf to his questions, nor is he indifferent to his feelings. He did not rebuke Abraham. On the contrary, he gave him the security he needed. And you know, for us, we read in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So then behold the word of the Lord. We've got this look. Okay, the look. The look is not a matter of dressing up. The look here is the gaze. I was contemplating calling it the gaze, but I thought we'll call it the look. The look. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And let's understand that being an heir depends on sonship. In Romans 1:7, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's identifying who this letter is to go to, and he says, to all of who are beloved in God, of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Who is our Father? And Jesus taught the disciples, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven. And so, Abraham was taken outside to look. Remember, it's dark. Remember, he's been afraid. And he looks to the heavens, and God says, look, I'm going to take care of you. You don't have any children, but you will have descendants more than the descendants of, more than there are stars in the heaven. From the internet, I got this picture. You are here. That circle of light is our, it's an artistic depiction. Nobody's gotten that far to be able to take a picture, right, of our galaxy. And of the other spots out around, they're not individual stars, they're galaxies. And you are here. That's one little tiny, tiny white spot, which happens to be our sun. And the planets can't even be seen. There are more than 30,000 stars registered in the general catalog used by astronomers. And it's estimated that there are 100,000 million more. That's over 100 billion stars. And so, Abraham says, or the scripture says in verse 6, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. This is called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And it's God has used this verse to explain this verse three chapters in the New Testament so that we should understand in Galatians, in Romans, and in James. God explains this concept in three chapters. And so one of the things that we need to understand is, and we'll get into these things a little bit later now, one of the things that we need to understand is when John, the Apostle John, wrote the gospel, he had a purpose in writing that gospel. And he says in John chapter 20, many other signs, these signs referred to are the miracles, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Well, hey, wait, why didn't you write about them? It's because if they were all written, then the whole heavens were scroll, we couldn't possibly write it all. But verse 31, but these miracles that John did record in his gospel, these have been written so that, and here's his purpose, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ is Greek for the Old Testament Hebrew Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one sent that fulfills all of the Old Testament anticipations of the Messiah and of redemption, and that believing, when you believe, that you may have life in his name. The word believe is used more than 100 times in the Gospel of John, and salvation is the gracious gift of God that is received by faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You will excuse me if I hurry just a little here. Then there's the decision to believe. And Abraham decided to believe. Belief is a decision. It's not an accident. It's not something that happens automatically. What was Abraham's greatest need? It was righteousness, God's righteousness. When God allows people into his heaven, if he doesn't require righteousness, pretty soon heaven would be no different than this earth. The requirements of getting into heaven must be a changed life. It must be a holy and obedient life. And why is that necessary? Well, first of all, from God's standpoint of view, it's necessary so that heaven would not be contaminated. But then also, it's necessary from man's point of view because for all have sinned. No one escapes that. We've all sinned and come short of. We lack. We don't fulfill the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:10. So, how did Abraham receive this righteousness? He believed the Lord, and righteousness was imputed to him. Impute is a bookkeeping word. It means to credit to someone's account. When you go to an ATM with your debit card, you put the card in and you say, I want some cash. Well, you don't have to say it. It figures that that's the only thing that you want, right? So you put in the amount and you get the cash. You go home and you look on the computer to your bank account and ta-da, there it is. You got $50 out and there's $50 taken off of your account. That is that imputedness. It's imputed from your bank account to your pocket. Oh, but still mine. Well, we live in a modern era where when you work at your job, the boss deposits your salary on Friday to your bank account. That is imputed from your company to you. It's now in your bank account. It's available. And when God imputes, when God counts to us his righteousness, it is made available to us by faith. We need to follow that. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, our sins were charged to his account, or numbered with the transgressors, like Isaiah 53 says. When he suffered the punishment due to us, the wages of sin is death. When you trust in him, his righteousness is credited to your account. And he said to him in Genesis 15:7, I am the Lord God who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave you this land to possess it. The third thing that Abraham was concerned about is the land. Well, why was he really concerned about the land? He was concerned about the land because he was also understanding about this land that he had a little property, but not much. And the land of Israel will also be settled for the final act of the drama to receive the Messiah in Revelation when he returns to reign on earth. Israel was for centuries a nation without a homeland, and it seems that the promises of the covenant would not be fulfilled. But it came to pass May 14, 1948, with the reemergence of Israel as a nation. It's interesting that even some Bible scholars like G. Campbell Morgan, we honor G. Campbell Morgan, but G. Campbell Morgan said in 1932, I don't think Israel will ever become a nation. Because he had seen frustration after frustration over and over and over again, and less than, just over 15 years later, they did become a nation. And God has blessed them. I'm not saying throw everything from G. Campbell Morgan out. I'm saying don't believe man, believe God. And then there's the certainty. Abraham says, oh, Lord God, how can I know that this is going to be happening? So Abraham's questions was not a sign of disbelief, but a request of proof of security. He was sure that God would give him the promised son, but the land was still held by 10 other pagan nations. This wasn't just a matter of, well, just one nation has to disappear. What's described in Genesis 15:9-17 about the parting of these animals is well known in that day as the establishment of a covenant. We have lots of covenants that we go into nowadays, and I can mention several of them, and we would identify easily with them. Each of these covenants has a different procedure. When you get married, you have to get the marriage license at the courthouse. You have to register it and take it back to the courthouse. Either take it or send it back to the courthouse. If you have a will, a testament and will, there's a lawyer involved, and it also has to be registered, but at a different office at the courthouse. If you have something like, let's see, what's this document they have for what to do and when you get sick, and do they put machines on you and all that type of stuff? Just a notary is good enough for that, but that makes it legal. We have different procedures. And so even though this procedure of dividing an animal and separating it is not found often in Scripture, should not, in our minds, discredit the value and the validity of doing it. God said, part the animal. You divide the animal down the spine, one half here, one half there. Then the next animal. And depending on how many animals you want to use, God said, use a cow, a sheep, and a ram, and then the two doves, the two birds. And the two birds he did not divide. And Abraham is now espantando, chasing the vultures away. The vultures have been drawn. Now, vultures don't fly at night. So this is now happens the next day. The vultures don't fly at night, and they're gathering. Abraham is chasing them away. And then when night fell, verse 12 says that it was very dark. That it was very dark, and he says that a very deep sleep fell on Abraham. And then, after these animals were divided, then the parties that would make the pact walked through them, speaking what their obligations are for obedience. Now, this was already in some ways, possibly because of the vultures and everything, I don't know. But by the time Ruth comes along, they have this wedding thing at the gate of the city, and because the closer relative doesn't want to take Ruth as his wife, he has to take his shoe off. Okay, it's a shoe, not a sacrifice. But one thing that I want for us to recognize, over in Jeremiah, there's a reference. Jeremiah 34, 18 to 20. God is saying, I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant. Has that happened? Of course it has. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he says, those who have not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts. We're referring to the same type of a practice, sacrifice, covenant practice that Abraham was in. Verse 19 says who it was, the officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the court officers and the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. Verse 20, God says, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life, and their dead bodies will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. God does not take pride, or God does not take, is not satisfied, is not pleased with people who do not fulfill their promises. But Abraham's experience was different. He killed the animals. He put them on the ground. He spent the rest of the day driving away the birds of prey that were attracted to the meat and blood. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And when God appeared to him and spoke to him, the only God passed through the parts of the sacrifice. And so we have, in the midst of that terror and great darkness that Abraham suffered there, Abraham heard the terms of the divine covenant and discovered God's plans. And God's plans were for the nation, for him, and for the land. For the nation, Jacob and his family went to Egypt under the protection of Joseph. And there they grew up into a powerful people. Genesis 46 to Exodus 1 talks about that. And in entering Egypt as honored guests, the Hebrews ended up becoming a threat. Not because they threatened, but because others perceived them as a threat, so that Pharaoh enslaved them and afflicted them greatly. Then we have, that's the nation. Then God said, okay, then here's the man. This is the man that the covenant is made with, Abraham. This is referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. And as for you, Abraham, you will go down to your fathers in peace. You will be buried in a good old age. Abraham, don't worry about this sword that's going to come back from the vengeance of those kings that might slit open the back of your tent and attack you. You will die in a good old age. Abraham died at 175 years old. He was 75 when he left Ur of the Chaldees and went to the new land. That means he walked with God for 100 years. And then there's the land. Oh, that's the man. It didn't advance last time. Then there's the land. At the beginning of Abraham's pilgrimage, God told him, the land that I will show you. Then later, in chapter 13, he said, I will give it to you. And now he is saying, to your descendants, I will give this land. It's going to be very clearly established for them. It's definitely God that has to be in control of all those details. So when Abraham was occupied with himself, God reassured him by saying, I am. When Moses was occupied by himself, God said, I am, send you. When you are occupied by yourself, guess who can help you and how he can help you. We'll get to that. When Abraham was worried about an heir, he heard God said, I'll do it. You don't have to worry about it. It's my job to do this. And when Abraham was concerned about the land, God confirmed, I have given it to you. We have in Jesus Christ, God gives these very same assurances to his people today. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. I find it very interesting in this context that we're studying that Jesus does not say, you will have resurrection and life. I am the resurrection and the life. God's name is I am, and he wants to be that I am sovereign, divinely protection and provision for you that he has been to others in history. Number two, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. John 11, the rest of that verse. Just remember that if a terrorist happens to come around, he cannot kill you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, a terrorist cannot kill you. He can change your address from earth to heaven, but he cannot kill you. You have eternal life if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then number three, John 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Do you remember that map? Israel was so tiny there, if there weren't an arrow, you wouldn't have been able to see it. Well, you know what? I bet you didn't see it anyway. It was just at the point of the arrow, right? Yeah. But now, what God has prepared for his people is just absolutely wonderful. Not yet. Is all well with your soul? Abraham believed God. If it is, you are enjoying daily fellowship with Jesus, your friend. If the Persian rug in your heart is worn out from pacing, as I think that maybe Abraham's was, or almost, if the Persian rug in your heart is worn out from pacing, seek the Lord while he may be found. This is not to laugh at. This is serious stuff. My theology is not from the comic books. But Dennis the Menace had a friend, and he says to the friend, "If heaven is that pretty on the bottom, think how it must look on top."